Do you remember the Apostle Peter saying that some of the Apostle Paul's writings are hard to understand? Well, here we are. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the 20th century, took 14 years to preach through the book of Romans. And before he began that journey, someone asked him, "When will you preach through Romans with your church?" And he said, "When I really understand chapter 6. Here we are. Romans chapter 6 is vital and wonderful and glorious, and it is a bit difficult to grasp. Just so we have a feel for Paul's topic and his argument in chapter 6, let's read a good portion of it. Let's read the first 14 verses of Romans 6. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Now, on the very surface, it is a simple question and a simple answer. The question, is it all right for those who are saved to continue to live sinfully? The answer, no way. The ESV says, by no means. And Paul turns that answer into a vigorous argument that those in Christ cannot continue in sin. Paul takes a long time to lay out his argument because his argument is difficult to grasp. In fact, he teaches a truth that is difficult enough to grasp that I think we will be glad for Paul's slow and steady teaching. And Paul's topic is a vitally important one. The topic is sin in the life of a Christian. The whole chapter is devoted to answering the question of verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? It's about sin. It's about sin in the Christian life. It's about how we should view sin, how we should think about sin, how we should fight sin. And it is also a chapter about us as Christians, who and what we really are as people who are in Christ. Only 4 verses today, but during our weeks in chapter 6, we will often need to jump around in this chapter. The chapter is not a lot of little arguments. It is more like one big argument, and that simply means that throughout our weeks in chapter 6, we'll be jumping around in this chapter. Now, to see where Paul is coming from as we begin chapter 6, to see Paul's flow of thought leading into chapter 6, we need to back up to the end of chapter 5. The last 2 verses of chapter 5 say, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul is saying that the more that sin abounds, the more that grace superabounds to provide for our justification. And if this is the situation, that the more we sin, the more God gives grace, then Paul anticipates a reasonable question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Can you imagine someone who calls themselves a Christian saying the following? I'm going to give you a whole little monologue here. Think about if you heard a professing Christian say this: "Now that I'm saved, sin isn't that big a deal anymore. I know that sin is wrong and bad and it displeases God and it can have bad consequences. I know that God is grieved by a sinning Christian, but at least God doesn't have wrath for Christians. You see, my biggest concern is I just want to go to heaven and not to hell. So my sinning may mean that I lose some rewards in heaven, but I'm okay with that. It's a trade-off. You see, there are some sins that I really enjoy. So if I'm 90% or even 80% doing what God wants, I'm okay with 10 or 20% of doing what I want. God's grace can cover that 10 or 20% because there's always enough grace, right?" If I heard that from a professing Christian, I would quickly be praying to have the boldness to say to that person, "I don't think that you are saved." That person's deadly belief is, God's grace covers my sins, so my sins are no big deal. Now we know that in this earthly life, we will never attain sinless perfection. God knows that, and we know that. But the day we stop fighting sin, the day we make peace with a little sin that we want to hang on to, is the day that we had better question whether or not we are actually saved, truly born again. A born-again believer has a new heart that God has given us, and that new heart loves God and hates sin. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and He convicts us of sin. A born-again believer never makes peace with sin. and never finds peace while he or she is sinning. A born-again believer is living a life of daily repentance and faith. A born-again believer is fighting the fight of faith constantly. So a huge danger sign that you might not be saved is if you feel that sin in your life is no big deal. The question in verse 1, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound, makes Paul react with outrage. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now the ESV, which I am using, says, translates that by no means. Now that's too tame. It's too tame for what Paul wants to get across. This is a rather famous Greek expression, which means more like, not on your life. You can't be serious. Not in a million years. Or like the old King James says, God forbid. Today, Paul would put it in all caps. He is yelling at us if we are asking this question. Hopefully we get it. The question in verse 1 really comes from an unbelieving heart. And as we've said, answering this question is the topic of the entire chapter 6. Hopefully we get it. Our attitude towards sin speaks volumes about who we are. Are we saved? Comfort with sin, in other words, not fighting sin in your life, suggests that you are not saved. It's that simple. And now Paul begins a deep and profound teaching to show us that this is much more than a scolding. Don't you dare sin. Don't you dare sin. It is much bigger than that. Paul's issue is about who we are, who we have become, our truest identity in Christ. And Paul doesn't waste any time getting to the heart of the matter. We died to sin. Verse 2. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Okay, now our heads start to spin. Let's work to understand this, not only today, but for all of our weeks in Romans chapter 6. Paul is talking about believers, those in Christ, when he says, we who died to sin. Really, the key to understanding the whole chapter is to understand what Paul means when he says, we died to sin. It is the crucial idea of the chapter. It is the center of Paul's reason why we cannot live in sin. Look at how Paul majors on this hard-to-grasp truth. Paul springboards off of our verse 2, we who died to sin, and he says the same truth several more times in this chapter. Look, verse 3, we were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were buried with him by baptism into death. Verse 5, we have been united with him in a death like his. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. Verse 8, we have died with Christ. And verse 11, you must consider yourselves dead to sin. All these verses are carefully written by Paul to say that in the life of one who is in Christ, in the life of a Christian, this death is a completed past event. It has happened. It isn't still happening in your life. It isn't going to happen in your life. It isn't something that we make happen. It is something that has happened to every believer. If you are saved, this has happened to you. What happened to us? We died to sin. Well, the obvious question is, Paul, what do you mean when you say we died to sin? This is the crucial question. In what sense have we died to sin? Are we immune to temptation so that we never even feel tempted anymore? No. Is Paul saying that we must die to sin? Not in this passage. We will, in the future, look at other passages in other epistles and see how those passages fit with this one. But here in our passage, Paul says, and we just saw it, Paul says over and over, we died to sin. It happened already. Well, is Paul simply saying that when we came to faith, we renounced sin? No, that's not Paul's point here. Paul is clear that our dying to sin is not something that we did or something that we do. God did this for us in the death of Christ. Well, one more possibility. Is Paul saying nothing more than we died to the guilt of sin? It is true that we are dead to the guilt of sin. That is simply to say what Paul has been saying in chapters 3, 4, and 5, that we are justified. We are declared righteous on the basis of Christ's life and death for us. We are dead to the guilt of sin because Christ bore the guilt of our sin for us. Sin brings a penalty which needs to be paid, and Christ paid it on the cross. But that's not Paul's point here. Guilt before God is not all that sin is, and it is not all that sin does. Here in Romans 6, sin is a power. And sin exercises that power by reigning over us. Paul is talking about the reign of sin, the rule of sin, the dominion of sin. In chapter 5, he first mentioned the idea of sin as a power that reigns. The last verse of chapter 5, 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigns over us all, but those who come to saving faith come to the reign of grace. Paul is saying, without the reign of grace through Jesus, we are under the reign of sin. Sin reigned in death. Here are other places in this chapter, in Romans 6, where Paul speaks of sin as a power over sinners. Verse 6, we were saved so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, in unbelievers, sin enslaves, sin reigns, and sin has dominion. Those are Paul's words from those verses we just looked at. And when we believers sin, we are putting ourselves back under the reign of sin that we died to. This understanding of the sense in which we died to sin is certainly not novel with me. The scholars that I am sitting under as we journey through Romans, they hold this understanding. You may be curious who I'm listening to, who I'm reading during our journey through Romans. I'll rattle off some last names. You can always ask me more about them later. Lloyd-Jones, Schreiner, Moo, Gosweiler, Piper, and Ferguson. Let me say it again. In what sense did we die to sin? Here are the words that I've found in the writings of these men as they describe the sense in which we have died to sin. I'm going to rattle off a bunch of words here to help this idea to sink in. In what sense have we died to sin? We died to the reign of sin. We died to the rule of sin. We died to the dominion of sin. We died to the power and the realm and the authority of sin. We died to the tyranny and the mastery and the stranglehold of sin. We died to the lordship and the dominance and the domination of sin. And the way Paul talks in the second half of chapter 6 about our relationship to sin really confirms this understanding of what it means that we died to sin. Because there, Paul says that before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. But now we have been set free from sin as our slave master. We are no longer slaves of sin. That picture of slavery to sin and then freedom from slavery to sin, that picture fits perfectly with this understanding of our death to sin. It's the same understanding that we died to the reign and the rule and the tyranny of sin. So if that is how we have died to sin, why does Paul use so much ink to talk about it? The question is in verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul covers the whole issue in the first two verses. So why give it a whole chapter? Why does Paul devote so much time to this particular truth that we died to sin? Because when we think about this truth, that we died to sin's reign over us, and when we try to build this truth into our life and try to live according to this truth feels like, it feels like, it's not the truth. When we are faced with temptation, the temptation can feel overwhelming. And if we feel overwhelmed by temptation, we feel like we are under the reign of sin. We can very much feel like we are still slaves to sin. Especially if we build up a track record of giving in to temptation, we will feel enslaved. And since it is absolutely essential in the Christian life that we fight the fight of faith, that we fight sin, Paul is determined to lay out the most compelling case he can. Paul is trusting the Holy Spirit to impress this glorious truth upon us, that we have died with Christ. Paul is giving us time in chapter 6 to let this truth take hold of our hearts and minds. So Paul has raised this potential objection to the glorious gospel of grace. If, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more in our justification, it is certainly possible that someone may think, hey, this is win-win. I get to sin, and God is glorified by graciously justifying me. Or the very real possibility that I haven't mentioned yet, that law-loving Jews and others, unsaved people who are trying to save themselves by their good works, they could accuse Paul of preaching a gospel that promotes unbridled sinning. So there could be those who don't want a loophole to be able to sin themselves, but they think that Paul's gospel of free grace encourages people to sin. But whatever the motives of those raising the possibility of believers happily pursuing sin, Paul's response is, by no means. God forbid. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? And now he begins his lengthy argument as to why we who died to sin cannot live in it. And the first part of his argument needs careful thought, or we could go astray in other directions. Verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul needs to help us believers understand and appreciate that we have died with Christ. And lo and behold, baptism teaches us about our union with Christ, our union with Christ in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. These early verses of chapter 6 are building on chapter 5, our union with Adam and our union with Christ. Let me remind you what we saw in chapter 5. In chapter 5, Paul told us that we are born into union with Adam, so that what Adam did becomes ours. In other words, we are born sinners. And that's every person ever born. But if we are born again, we are born again into union with Christ, so that what Christ did becomes ours. His righteousness is counted as ours. And when we are born again, God takes us out of Adam and places us into Christ. And here, Paul is spelling out the significance of our union with Christ, of our being in Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And we have been raised with Christ. In these verses, Paul is showing us that this is the meaning and the significance of baptism. God knew that we would struggle to grasp these truths, our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. So he gave us baptism to physically act out what God has done spiritually for us in salvation. And yes, here is a passage that explains the symbolism of baptism by immersion. Our old self is dead and buried. We go under the water and we are raised to new life. We come up out of the water. Now, Paul is clear that we are justified by faith, not by the act of baptism. Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5 have made that crystal clear. No one reading Paul's letter up to this point can believe that Paul means to say that baptism saves. Baptism does not bring us into union with Christ. Repentance and faith does. But baptism proclaims and celebrates our union with Christ. And for Paul, repentance and faith will quickly be testified to and celebrated by being baptized. Paul knows the experience of the Christians in Rome, even though he's never visited them, because it was a universal practice. When someone came to saving faith, they very quickly found their way into the water. So Paul can say to the Roman brothers and sisters, remember when you were saved? Do you know what you were celebrating when you were baptized? You were celebrating the fact that when you died with Christ, you died to sin. Sin is no longer your slave master. You are no longer under the rule and reign of sin. So how can any believer possibly entertain the thought of continuing to live for that old slave master? Now, in this passage, baptism is not the main issue for Paul. Union with Christ is. But baptism is obviously here in Paul's thinking and teaching, so it deserves our attention. Baptism is not the means by which we are saved. It is the celebration that we are saved. But for Paul, and we need to take this seriously, baptism happens soon after coming to faith in Christ. So baptism was an aspect of the whole experience of coming to saving faith. Again, our baptism was not the saving part of our salvation. It was the celebrating part of our salvation. And in that way, baptism is part of our coming to Christ. Paul is saying all believers are united to Christ by faith. And Paul is assuming that all believers are baptized as part of the obedience of faith. Baptism is a celebration, commanded. Those words don't really fit together too nicely in our brain, do they? Baptism is a celebration, commanded by Christ. It is a celebration of our salvation. We think of celebrations as optional. Do it or don't do it. It's only a celebration. But think of the Old Testament feasts in Old Testament Israel. They were celebrations that God commanded. And now we are under the new covenant in which God commands of us two celebrations, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Think of all that God does for us when he gives us this command to celebrate baptism. He teaches us by having us act out our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He teaches us through baptism. And he gives us a golden opportunity to do something that is crucial to saving faith. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when we are baptized, God undoubtedly blesses us in our obedience. God may bless us in many different ways when we are baptized. He may bless us with an amazing flooding of joy or assurance of our salvation, or our opportunity of blessing the church as we are baptized, or our joining the church as we are baptized, or our testifying, our opportunity to testify to unbelievers who attend our baptism, or a special experience of God's love in that moment that we are baptized, or the genuine joy of simply praising God and knowing that everyone who is gathered is praising God at the celebration. But however he chooses to do it, God will bless you when you are baptized. So, brothers and sisters, we are beginning several weeks now in Romans chapter 6. I think two things should stay front and center in our minds as we walk through Romans 6. First, remember that this one question lingers over the whole chapter. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you see the immense importance of this issue? The issue of sin in our lives as believers? And secondly, keep this question before us. Who are we? Who are we now that we are in Christ? What is the truth about us as believers? Back at the beginning of Romans, Romans 1:15, Paul's introductory words, Paul says that he is eager to preach the gospel to the brothers and sisters in Rome. And we noted how odd it sounds that Paul would want to preach the gospel to believers. We are accustomed to thinking of the gospel as merely telling the lost how to be saved. But Romans 6 is a powerful example of the crucial relevance of the gospel to the daily lives of Christians. As believers, we know that we are to fight the good fight. We are to live the obedience of faith. And here we learn that from Paul's perspective, and therefore from God's perspective, knowing who we are in Christ is essential to holy living. And that knowledge is gospel knowledge. It is the gospel that we will see verse after verse after verse in Romans 6. We do not fight sin from the position of those who are under the tyranny of sin. This week, as we face temptations, and we will, know that Christ has won the battle for us. We are no longer slaves of sin. In Christ, there is victory. Let's pray. Lord, we have often slipped in our minds and hearts as believers. We've slipped into thinking that a little bit of sin here and there in our life is okay, not pleasing to you, but okay, because we're headed for heaven. Yeah, we'll lose a reward or two, but all we want to do is get to heaven. Oh, Lord, convict us of that deadly, demonic belief. Lord, grow us in both our love for you and at the same time our hatred of sin. And as we spend weeks now working our way carefully through this closely argued chapter 6 to understand as deeply as we can what it means that we died with Christ to sin, we pray that the result of this hard thinking that we will be doing will be victory and joy in our lives. Lord, your word is clear that until we are glorified with you in heaven, we will still sin, we will still struggle with sin. But we realize, Lord, that there is a world of difference between fighting sin every day of our lives and just giving in, making peace with sin. And we would be like the Apostle Paul, fighting the fight of faith every day through repentance and faith. So work in our lives, Lord, and work in the lives of those who we love, who have as yet resisted Christ, held him at arm's length, said no to him. Work the miracle of salvation so that those who we love would come to the place soon of saying yes to Jesus and no to sin, confessing Jesus as Lord and believing that he died and rose from the dead for their justification. Work savingly in the lives of the unsaved who we love, and work for our edification and growth in the life of every brother and sister who's walking this journey with us. We give ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.